So let's read a few verses from this chapter, just really the three verses from 36 to 38 of Exodus 28, and then we'll read some verses from the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. But first of all, it's Exodus 28, and it's verse 36. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre. Upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. And then Hebrews 12 and verse 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. We'll end there. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Well, we're continuing to look at the tabernacle, and tonight we want to begin to look at the garments of the high priest. The garments of the high priest. This man, Aaron, was allowed to go into the holiest of all once a year. And Aaron had beautiful garments. The Bible tells us that these garments were for glory and for beauty. So here we have a picture of the high priest. And you see his breastplate and the beautiful stones there on the breastplate. And you see the linen. You see the rest of his garments. But tonight, I want us to think about the headdress. The headdress. In the scriptures, it's called the mitre. The mitre. Now, some people, when you talk about a mitre, they think of the Pope and the big pointy mitre that he has, about 6 feet tall. But that's not the kind of headdress that the high priest would have worn. It's probably something like this in the picture, more of a turban. If you know what a turban is, you see some people maybe from the Middle East or from Asia, and they wear turbans around their head, particularly from places like India. Well, that's what the high priest would have worn. This was part of his uniform, we could say. The high priest had a uniform. The ordinary priests had uniforms as well. We, but like ministers today, some people say, oh, well, you know, ministers shouldn't wear a collar. I've had people come up to me and say, why do you wear a collar? It's unscriptural to wear a collar. It's not right for you to wear a collar, lording it over the people of God, pretending that you're better with your big collar. Well, I just turn around and say, excuse me, it's my uniform. That's the way I answer people. It's my uniform, the same as a policeman has a uniform, same as a nurse has a uniform, a fire officer has a uniform. Why shouldn't ministers have a uniform? But here we have the high priest with his uniform. And we're thinking about the mitre. We're not only thinking just about the mitre itself, we're thinking about a special gold plate that was on the mitre. The Bible describes for us there in Exodus 28 the making of this beautiful plate that was placed at the front of the mitre, and it said, holiness to the Lord. Holiness to the Lord. I want us to think tonight about the subject of holiness. You see, on Sunday night we touched on it. But let's come back to this great subject, holiness. Maybe you're asking tonight, what is holiness? We hear so much about it, although to be quite honest, I don't think that holiness is preached from the pulpits the way it used to be preached. But maybe you're saying tonight, well, I've heard so many preachers talk about holiness. What does it actually mean? What is holiness? Well, to make it simple, holiness means separation. Separation. We're thinking of separation from sin, first of all. Separation from sin. But it's not only separation from sin in the life of a Christian, it's separation to God. Separation to God. It's not only about the things we don't do. Holiness is also about the things we do, if you know what I'm saying. It's not just about the things that we don't do. You know, sometimes Christians focus on all the things that they don't do. And as far as they're concerned, holiness is just about not doing this, not doing that, and not doing the other thing. But don't forget about the positive side of holiness, as it were. The things that we do. The things that God encourages us to do. We are encouraged to do many things, many great things that are beneficial to us as Christians. Many activities that will cause us to be joyful and to be full of the joy of the Lord. So that's really what holiness means. It means to be separate from sin and to be separated unto God. As I've said before, we're not speaking about sinless perfection. Please don't even think that. Sometimes when we talk about holiness, and sometimes it has been preached in such a way that Christians have been left thinking, well, I have to be sinlessly perfect. That's not the case. That's not what the scriptures teach. But they do teach a separation from sin. Let's make it really, really simple. As simple as ABC, and let's just say that holiness means to be different. To be different. Are we different from the world? Well, when you look at a lot of Christians today, you'd have to say there's not much difference. They watch the same things on the television that the unsaved watch. They listen to the same kinds of music that the unsaved listen to. They dress in the same way that the unsaved do. It's sad that there's so little difference today in the lives of professing Christians. Now, that's just the public side. That's just what is visible. We're not even touching on you know, private subjects, private issues away from the public eye. But you see, the Bible calls us to be different. And if we're not different from those who are following the enemy, if we're not different from those who are on the broad road, then there's something wrong. You've maybe heard of the holiness movement. The holiness movement. The holiness movement is a good movement. I believe in holiness. But you see, some people have gone to the extremes. Do you know tonight that there are people in America with a very, very perverted, foolish idea of holiness? Now, they say they're part of the holiness movement. But you know what they do? They take snakes into their services. And they actually handle snakes and hold snakes in their services. That's not all. They drink poison. They deliberately drink poison. Now, you say, where do they get this from? Well, they take Mark 16 literally. You can read in Mark 16 where the Lord says that his followers, whenever they're bitten by serpents, that they'll not die. Whenever they drink any deadly thing, they'll not die. of course, they're totally misunderstanding that chapter. But you see, this is their idea of holiness. You know, this is their interpretation of what it is to be holy. Well, that's nothing but a perverted notion of holiness, and that kind of behavior brings shame upon the holiness movement. It's actually very sad. If it wasn't so tragic, it would be laughable. But it is tragic because do you know that there are people who have actually died handling the snakes? The men and women who have actually died in these supposed holiness movement services handling snakes. What nonsense. There's actually a pastor of one of these churches in America, and he wanted to get rid of his wife, but his church forbade divorce and frowned upon divorce. Do you know what he decided to do? He decided that he was going to murder his wife. Do you know how he tried to murder his wife? He came home one evening and he put a gun to her head and he forced her to put her hand into a cage with live rattlesnakes. She was bitten a number of times. Now, the pastor was drunk. Doesn't say much about him. He was drunk at the time. And the only way that the lady escaped was because he was in such a drunken stupor. But she survived it. But can you see the extremes that people go to? You see, the people I'm speaking about are people who would claim to be holiness. Such nonsense. How sad that people bring shame on the cause of Christ by behaving in such a way. But we're not thinking tonight about that kind of perverted, silly idea of holiness. We want to come to the Scriptures and we want to try to understand from the Scriptures and learn from the Scriptures about this great subject of holiness. I want you to think first of all about holiness leading to happiness, because I believe that that is true. I believe that that is a fact. Holiness leads to happiness. There are a lot of people today who are seeking happiness. A lot of people who are trying to be happy, even Christians. And this is their aim. If only I could be happy. Well, you know what the Bible teaches us? It teaches us, rather than seeking happiness, we should seek holiness. And the funny thing is, if we seek holiness, then we will find happiness. Holiness leads to happiness. Some people have the idea of holiness, oh, it's such a dry, dead, old thing. Holiness will make your life miserable. Oh, this talk of holiness, it'll bring you into bondage and all the rest of it. Not at all. Not at all. I tell you, there's nothing that will fill the Christian with joy like true holiness. When you know that you're walking in the will of God, when you know that you're living a life that brings glory and brings honor to Him, my, there's nothing that will fill your heart with joy like that. Thank God, holiness leads to happiness. Secondly, tonight I want you not only to remember that holiness leads to happiness, but think about this fact. Holiness begins in the mind. Holiness begins in the mind. What do I mean? Well, you notice there in Exodus 28 that this beautiful mitre with the golden plate, it was to be on the forehead. The inscription, Holiness to the Lord, was to be placed on the forehead, the very front, the most visible part of the mitre. It was placed on the head. Does that not remind us that holiness begins with our thoughts? Do you want to live a holy life? Guard your thoughts. Do you want to be holy? You want to be obedient to the Lord's command when, as the scriptures tells us that we're not called to uncleanness but to holiness? Do you want to be obedient to the word of God? Well, be careful about your thoughts. You know, it tells us in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 that we're to think upon things that are glorifying to God. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, and the list goes on, just, pure, lovely, good report. And then it says at the very end, think on these things. You know, the Lord realizes that holiness begins in the mind. If a Christian is to live a holy life, they've got to start with the mind. You've got to be careful what you feed your mind on. Do you know the reason why a lot of Christians today aren't living holy, clean lives? It's because they're feeding their minds with things that are not clean and holy. The story is told of an old American Indian chief. And he was speaking to the young Indians. And he told them the story about two dogs. And one dog was like holiness. The other dog was uncleanness. And you see, the idea was to try to teach these young Indians how important it is for us to guard our minds. And the old chief went on to describe how these two dogs were fighting against each other. Just like the Bible says that the spirit lusteth against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. Just like the Bible teaches that within the Christian there's a battle. And the old chief described how as these two dogs were fighting, one would get the upper hand on the other dog, and everybody thought that this dog was going to win the fight, but then the other dog would come back and it would look as if it was going to get the upper hand and win the fight. The good dog was on top one minute, the evil dog was on the top the next minute. And you see, the young Indians, they were listening to this story. And then at the end of it, one of the young lads, he asked the chief, well, sir, which dog won the fight? You know what his answer was? The dog that was fed. The dog that was best fed. Who's going to win the fight? The one you feed. There's a lot of truth in that. There's a lot of truth for the Christian. In our hearts, there's a battle. It's like the two dogs fighting. Which one's going to win? Put it like this. Is holiness going to win? Or is unholiness, worldliness going to win? Which is going to win? Which dog is going to win in your heart? Which dog is going to win in my heart? The answer is the one we feed. We can feed the worldly dog with all kinds of worldly trash, watching the television, the newspapers, the internet, looking at things, thinking about things, talking about things that are only filling our hearts with trash and rubbish. Feeding the dog of filthiness, we could say. Or we can choose to feed the other dog. We can choose to feed holiness and righteousness and godliness. And if we do that, then it will win. Be careful what you feed your mind on. It's a lesson for every one of us. It's a lesson for older Christians. It's a lesson for younger Christians. Holiness leads to happiness. Holiness begins in the mind. Here's a third thought. Holiness is a practical thing. Holiness is a practical thing. You see, this inscription on the forehead of the high priest, it was visible to everyone. It was visible. People could see it. Now, the high priest himself, he couldn't see it. It was on his forehead. But everybody who looked at the high priest with his beautiful uniform, his beautiful garments, they looked at his turban or his mitre, and they saw this inscription, "Holiness to the Lord." It was a visible thing. You know, the Bible teaches that the Christian is to be holy in public life. As the world is looking on from day to day, the Christian is to seek to be holy in every way that he possibly can. The Christian, by the grace of God, must seek to be squeaky clean. It's a public thing. But it's also a private thing. You know, holiness is not only practical in the sense of public life, it's practical in the sense of private life. Away from the public eye, you wonder what we're like. Whenever the outside world can't see us, whenever the curtains are pulled at night and we're in our own homes, we're out of view. What about whenever even our husbands or our wives aren't with us? When we're totally alone? How is it? Are we holy? Do we seek to practice holiness? Spurgeon said on one occasion, "Secret sins, like private conspirators, must be hunted out, or they may do deadly mischief. It is well to be much in prayer concerning them." That's a good statement to remember. Secret sins must be hunted out. They've got to be hunted out. We're not to tolerate them. We're not to make a deal with them. We've got to hunt them out, and by the grace of God, we've got to turn away from secret sins. Our private lives must be holy. The psalmist said, Psalm 19, "Cleanse thou me from secret faults." Cleanse thou me from secret faults. May that be our prayer tonight. And I want you to notice finally, holiness is a matter of the heart. Holiness is a matter of the heart. As we think about this inscription, this engraving on the mitre of the high priest, we're reminded that holiness is a matter of the heart. The word is used there, engraved. Engraved. This statement, holiness to the Lord, it wasn't written on. It wasn't painted on. It was engraved. It was actually engraved onto this gold plate. So that tells me that it couldn't be easily removed. You couldn't wash off this phrase, holiness to the Lord. You couldn't just take a cloth and wipe it off. It was engraved onto the gold. You know, that reminds us that a true Christian has holiness in their heart. In other words, what am I trying to say? The true Christian, the true believer, has a desire in their heart for holiness. It's not a superficial thing. It's not a surface thing, this desire to be holy. It's something that's in the heart. The Holy Spirit has placed it there the moment the person was washed in the blood of Christ. The Holy Spirit puts that hunger, that desire in the heart of the Christian for holiness and purity and righteousness. There's a thirst to be as holy as it's possible for a justified sinner to be. Holiness is a matter of the heart. It's actually proof that a person is really saved. holiness. Different. Separated. You know, if a person says, oh, well, I'm a Christian, I stayed behind after a meeting 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, whenever it was, I stayed behind and I prayed a prayer. Next question was there any change in your life? Are you any different from the world today? That's the proof of the pudding. You see, it's in the nitty-gritty of everyday life that the genuineness of a person is really proved. And if there's no holiness, now we're not talking again about sinlessness or this foolish, unscriptural idea that the Christian is without sin. There's only one person who's without sin, that's the Lord Jesus himself. But you see, there's got to be a difference. And if there's no difference between the person who says that they're saved and the next man who says that he's not saved, well, you know, 2 and 2 makes 4. And you know, the only conclusion we can come to is that person who says they're saved aren't actually saved at all. Because if there was salvation there, there'd be evidence. You see, where there's life, there's evidence. A wee baby's born, and we're all looking forward, I'm sure, to Sunday morning, and hopefully I won't drop wee Lucas when I have to hold him. I'll have to hold tight. But I tell you, Lee and Julie could tell you tonight, oh, there's life there. There's the cry goes up when the little one wants fed, when the little one's hungry. My, the hunger's there. It's good to be hungry. It's good to be spiritually hungry. Oh, that the Lord would give us that hunger. Oh, that the Lord would give us that thirst for things that are holy. The Word of God tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, that verse that we read at the very beginning, follow holiness. You remember those two words tonight from the Bible study. Follow holiness. Holiness is a person. Do you know who it is? The Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the perfection of holiness. He is the personification of holiness. If you want to know what holiness is, you read the life of Christ. You read all about Jesus. I tell you, you'll get a wonderful picture of holiness. And you know it says to follow holiness. Follow Christ. Follow his example. Seek to model yourself, Christian, on the Lord Jesus. Strive to be like him. Agonize to be like him. Pray every day, Lord, make me like the Savior. And I tell you, the more we pray that prayer, the more the Spirit of God will give us the grace and the strength and the ability to be like the Lord. Holiness to the Lord. Let's pray for just a moment. Lord, we recognize that we're not saved by our own holiness. We're not forgiven by our own holiness. Lord, salvation is by grace. We thank thee that it's all been looked after and it's all been sorted out at the cross. We're so thrilled about that tonight. But Lord, we recognize that you have called us to holiness. Those who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, Lord, we're to live a life of holiness. And we pray that you will help us. Lord, I pray for everyone in this study tonight, everyone in this room tonight. Lord, as they go back out into the world, give them that ability, give them that strength to be able to live a holy life. Lord, we pray that each one of us would be holiness to the Lord. How sad it is, Lord, that the prophet Jeremiah had to say of Israel, Israel was holiness unto the Lord. Lord, it's so sad whenever we depart from the way of holiness. We pray, Lord, that where we, as your people, have left the way of holiness, Lord, we ask that you will restore us back into the way of holiness. Lord, that you'll bring us back to the place where you want us to be. And Lord, that our lives would be lives of victory and lives that bring pleasure to your heart. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.